Exodus chapter 35 this morning. I'm going to preach on the subject you will find in our text here. I'm going to speak on the subject, willing giving. First word's all right. Last word's going to get us in trouble, isn't it? Here in the context, we find Moses is taking a special offering for the building of the tabernacle. Contrary to what a lot of folks might think, Landmark's not the first church ever built a building. In fact, we have it early right here in the Bible where we find the tabernacle being built. And guess who ordered it to be built? Came from headquarters, didn't it? It came from heaven, came from God. And God gave Moses the instructions about it and how to do it. Now, you know what? He could have sent down a team of angels, I'm sure. He could have loaded some heavenly chariots with the material and sent it down, but that's not the way he done it. It's not the way he done it. Let's look at the way he done it here in chapter 35. Pick it up with me. I'm going to read some scattered verses for sake of time. Hope you'll open your Bible and stay with me. Exodus 35, verse 4, "And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold, silver, and brass." Jump over with me now to verse 21, same chapter. "And they came. Brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for all the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted." Says they brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets and jewels of gold. "And every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord." Key thing I want you to notice, verse 29, same chapter, "The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord. And every man and woman whose heart made them willing." The point I want you to get, we keep reading it over and over here, is God wanted a willing offering. He commanded it. He did not demand it. He made a request. And he said, "I want it given from the those that are willing." And you know, God's plan hasn't changed. He still uses his people. He still uses willing hearts. And our giving is to be willing. Now, we know a lot of little cliches about giving. The scripture does say that the Lord loveth a cheerful giver, and that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And we know those are common statements, the widow's mite and so forth. We understand about giving. And we ought to be cheerful. A little boy was given by his dad on the way to Sunday school, given a dime and given a quarter. His dad said, "Now put one or the other. You make the choice. Put one or the other in this Sunday school offering plate." The little boy said, "Okay." On the way home, his dad was testing him a little bit and said, "Which one did you put in the offering plate?" He said, "Well, Dad, you know, God loves a cheerful giver, and I'd be more cheerful putting the dime in than I would with the..." And so I met some of that little boy's kin folks along the ministry. But with all of that being said and done, I want to talk about it. And I come up front and say to some of our visitors today, we don't preach a lot on giving, and certainly never a whole sermon. But this is a special day with us. August the 2nd, we're trying to raise what you see on the signs up here. We got some projects. We got some needs. It's dead of the summer, but we've decided to try God and see what he would do. And the only way it's going to work is God gets a hold of some willing hearts. In fact, I want to say to you today, if you're unwilling, don't give anything. I don't want you to spoil things. Amen. I want you to give it with the right motive, with the right intent, and that's what was given here for the building of the tabernacle. Now, I want to talk about giving a little bit here, and to begin with, I want to mention the problem of it. And today, this day and time, I'm not talking about economic times. I'm talking about we're in a day and time when with all the TV fakers, now thank God there's some good ministries on TV, but there's so many fake to you don't know what you're giving to. You don't know whether you're feeding hungry kids or not when you give to it. You don't know how it's being used. And that presents a real challenge today when a man like myself, that's been a pastor here for 39 years, gets up and says something about giving. There's always going to be somebody says, well, he's wanting more for himself. I got news for you. It don't affect what I get one way or the other, whether we make it with the offering today or not. But it's not a new thing to have critics. You look over in the book of John chapter 12, you find one of the original 12 disciples was a critic. His name was Judas. And you'll notice that he complained when the ointment was broke and put on the feet of Jesus. And the Bible says, he said, why wasn't this given to the poor? And it said he didn't care about the poor. Said he was a thief. And he had the bag. And that original 12, apparently he was a treasurer. At least he kept the bag. What a condemnation. And by the way, those that generally criticize the loudest are those that give the least. Or they got the wrong motive in it one way or the other. But you know, the problem of it is we all, in this depraved nature, and we're all depraved. Even if you're saved, you're still depraved. Your flesh is depraved. And in this depraved nature, we all have a covetous nature. Do you understand the word covet? I was driving down the road trying to get home from North Carolina yesterday. And there was a beautiful sports car ahead of me. And I could have just zipped on by it, but I didn't. I slowed up and followed it. And I coveted it for a while. Now I was a little bored out there on the highway, and so it was something to do, but finally, I mean, you say you wanted that thing, not bad enough to go make payments on it, no. But I would have to admit, in here I thought about it. I don't even know what it was. It was pretty and boring. And I don't know what a car is. It is something unusual. But covetous nature, we all got it. Somebody said a baby is born with a clenched fist. That's a depraved attitude. Do you know it? Grab and hold on. John Wesley, old time preacher, was preaching a sermon on giving, and there was a skeptic out there, and he heard Wesley say, get all you can. He said, amen, that's good preaching. Wesley said, keep all you can. He said, man, that's good preaching. Then Wesley said, give all you can. He said, he ruined a good sermon. You see, you got a lot of folks that not only get all they can, they can all they get, and then they sit on the lid. Amen. And it's too much of that. We all got that covetous nature, no doubt about it. But in all reality, you ought to not want something free. You ought to want to earn it. I don't know about you, but there's a good feeling when I joke, and I used to hear guys when I worked as a young man, construction crews and others, some guy over there goofing off, and some other man would say to him, you ought to back up this week to get your paycheck. You know what it means? It means you're goofing off. You're not carrying your weight. You're not earning your way. You understand? We got a whole citizenship. Not everybody, thank God, but too many in America today that don't earn their way. They want the government to give it to them. Where's the government going to get it if they don't take it from us that are paying taxes? Amen. And I heard about a fellow being interviewed for a political job in Washington, D.C. last week. And they interviewed him and they said, are you qualified in any particular area? He said, no, I guess nothing really. They said, good, we won't have to train you. Some of you get that later. But there's a whole pile of that mess going on in our country today. There's a problem with giving. We're a covetous nature. We'll hold on to it if we're not careful. The story's been told, and I guess it was true, and African hunters used to say that the way they'd catch a monkey, they'd cut a hole in a gourd, and they'd put some nuts inside the gourd. The monkey would come up, reach his hand in the gourd, get a hold of the nuts, make a fist. He couldn't get the fist back out of the hole, and the hunter would catch him. All he had to do was let go, and he'd be free. You know, we need to learn a lesson sometime, let go and be free. But hold on to, I got it, I'm going to keep it, you're not going to get it away from me attitude prevails too much of the time. There's a problem of giving, but there's a purpose behind it. What was the purpose here in the text? Build the tabernacle. What was the tabernacle? It was going to teach Israel about God. And you go through the study of the tabernacle, what a fabulous object lesson it is on the things of God and bringing the truth of God to the people. There was a purpose for the tabernacle to be built. There was a purpose for this offering. And there's a purpose for the offering that we're trying to take as a church. Now, number one, the church first has the commission and the command to take the gospel to the whole world. And that's what's behind it all. That's what's behind the mission gauge up here. We're sending the gospel around the world. That's what's behind the projects up here. Of course, one of the projects is the radio tower to get the message out. The other one is down here with a Bible college where we're training young folks to learn the Word of God and go out and start churches and go to the mission field. And there's a purpose to having the dorms ready that we can do this. There's a purpose to getting the Christian school building built over here. So we can go against the trend of history in America, and that is teach them the truth and the truth about God and the truth about our founding, and put them in an atmosphere, a Christian atmosphere. It's a worthwhile project we're doing. Behind it all is to reach souls and get them saved and disciple them in the Lord. That's what's behind it. There's a purpose, a good purpose. The Lord gave that command before he ascended up, and it was close on his heart. He only appeared to believers after his resurrection. And there's quite a pile of them. Sometimes we think about 12 lonely disciples on a hill watching him. I don't believe that. I mean, there's 120 in the upper room, and the Apostle Paul said there was 500 brethren. He called them brethren. They must have been believers that saw the Lord Jesus Christ before he left. And his command had a purpose to it. And I want to say the church has a purpose. And let me say this. In a free America, as we have had it for over 200 years, the church has the best opportunity to get the job done that it's ever had in its history. Now think what I'm saying. The church has done the job through history, but often under a dominating government or under a religious hierarchy that persecuted it. But America come the nearest thing to being free for the church to thrive, to get the gospel out, to build where it needed to do the job, and to do it in freedom. You know, you hear something like this sometime, the church ought to be taxed. No, our forefathers declared that the church, not tax exempt, but non-taxable, off limits. The church was before the government. And in God's plan, he raised up some believers, some men, that wrote such things as the First Amendment into the Constitution, that the church could be free and serve God. We're about to lose that freedom because we've taken it for granted, but the opportunity still prevails to send the gospel around the world. And that's what we ought to be doing as a church. That's what we are doing here as a church. You know, I'll be honest with you, nobody likes to pay taxes, but I'm willing to pay taxes to keep a strong military. I'm willing to pay taxes to have a decent road to drive on. I'm willing to pay taxes for a lot of legitimate uses. I hate the illegitimate uses. I don't believe my tax money ought to go to kill babies, abort babies. I don't believe that. I believe that's wrong. And the waste, it amazes me. I mean, in this stimulus program we got, it's a joke. I read this week where $700 million was allotted for contraceptives for wild horse stallions, Mustang stallions. $700 million. I've read where they're discussing big time, and I think I said this already, putting animals in court to defend their rights. Yeah. Now, how about some baby rights? How about some of those that are not having their rights and they're being killed in the womb or shortly after they get out? How about those rights? Amen. I do resent the way tax abuse is today, but at the same time, I recognize to have an orderly government and to have the freedom that America has, that God may be served in America, we ought to pay our taxes. And let me put this to rest. Preachers pay taxes. Say, well, if they don't, they go to jail. They're not like politicians. They can't get away with it. Amen? And the truth is, you can't either. But the truth is, we ought to have a say-so in what they're being used for. Amen? Let me say this simply. What we do here at this church is not for us. trying to have a revival in the country many years ago where I was pastor. And a fella said something, and somebody invited him to church. He said, I don't want to go down there and just give my money to y'all, Southerner, y'all. And preacher he was talking to said, you missed the point. We're not doing it for us. We're doing it for you. You're the one needs to hear the gospel. You need to hear a way to have your sins forgiven. You need to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ that loved you and died on the cross for your sins and paid the price you couldn't pay. And so we're not having a revival for us. We're trying to have something for you to get you saved before you go to hell. And see, that's the purpose that we're talking about. That's the purpose of the tabernacle, was to teach the people about God. And the church has a job to do, and that is to get the good news of the gospel out. People are dying everywhere without hearing about Jesus. And in this latter-day culture that is gone sick on us, we've got an attitude today that's causing a lot of people not to hear. And our job as a church and our efforts as a church must be redoubled, and our outreach must increase to try to reach everybody that we can. If you're here today and you're unsaved, I want to tell you, we exist for you. When you walk in and sit on that padded pew or feel this air conditioning, we're doing that for you. We're trying to get you in, because if we met on that oak tree out there, you wouldn't be as likely to come meet with us. So we make it comfortable for you. And the preacher may make you a little uncomfortable, but if you get right, you say, well, he rubbed the fur wrong. Then turn the cat around the other way, and the fur will go right, man. And the truth is, when you hear the good news that God loved you and gave his son to die for you, that's what the purpose of this church is about. That's the purpose for us to be here. There is a problem in giving. We're depraved. We're covetous. But there's a great purpose that ought to override that. Yeah, there's a price to give him too. Look at it in verse 5 of chapter 35 here. It says in verse 5, and here's God telling Moses, Moses is telling the people, take ye from among you an offering. Now, God didn't say, go out and I'm going to drop something out of the sky and you pick it up and go give it. He said, I'm going to take it from among you. You already got it. I just want to see if you're going to give it. And I'm going to be honest with you today. Don't go home and look under a rock unless you've already put something there. There'll be nothing there. Amen. God wants to see what you're going to do with what you already have. That's the test. That's the test. So take the offering from among you. And there's a price. There's a price. It's supposed to cost. If you were to turn over, and don't do it, but 2 Samuel 24, you'd read where King David went to buy the threshing floor, which later on became the place of Solomon's temple. And the man, the king, had arrived on his little farm, and the man that owned it, oh, he was willing to give it to the king. But David wanted it as a place of worship. And David said, I will not sacrifice that cost me nothing. What he meant was, I will not worship, I'll not give that cost me nothing. When I was a lost boy driving my race cars and met a girl that only go to church with me, and I wound up in church with her, and I saw the offering plate come by, and I'd see her put in a $5 bill that was a lot bigger than it is now. I think she was making about 40 bucks a week, Brother Penner, at the bank. And she'd put that $5 in. And I didn't understand that. I was lost. I put a quarter in, watched it all the way down the aisle, see what they'd do with it. Amen? Anyway, I'd say to her, if you got to put it in, I'll put it in for you. She said, you don't understand. And I sure didn't. You don't understand. I got to do that. And David was saying, I will not do that cost me nothing. I want to feel it. I want it to be from me. Somebody else can't do it by proxy. Somebody else can't take my place. You understand the point there, the truth of that thing? And the truth is, there's a price, there's a cost. David said, I want to feel it. It's supposed to cost me something. You see, it all has to do with love. David loved the Lord. And you know what our offering has to do with? It has to do with love. Love God, I love God's purpose. If I love God's purpose, I love those that he's trying to reach. I love them in the Lord. I want to see sinners saved. I want to see one saved just like I was when I was lost and went to church, didn't understand the offering, didn't understand the singing, didn't understand the message. I didn't, but now I do, and I have for years, and yet I have a burden for those that come in just without a clue like I did. And if that church hadn't have been there, I wouldn't have been saved. If somebody hadn't have given, that church wouldn't have been there. If the gospel hadn't been preached, I wouldn't have been saved. If somebody hadn't given, the gospel wouldn't have been preached. I wouldn't have heard it there. So it all ties together. And there's a price to give, no doubt. But when you love, you don't feel wrong about it. You feel right about it. You know, the Bible says we love him because he what? First loved us. Amen. The Bible also says we're bought with a price. Now, Jesus paid that price. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. And yes, there was a price on my salvation. I couldn't pay the price. It was too high. But Jesus paid it for me. And my job now is to tell others he paid the price. Tell others the gift's been purchased. That all you need to do is receive the gift that somebody else purchased. See, a gift always has somebody else paying the price. And salvation is a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the gift's been paid for by Jesus. The purpose of this church is to tell it. And we love God so we don't mind paying the price. Amen. You know, there's a promise though also. Thank God there's a promise to this business of giving. You can read it in lots of places. First thing it does, it meets the need. Turn over with me to chapter 36 of Exodus. I'm going to read a couple of verses. Remember now, they're taking the offering here in chapter 35. God only wants willing hearts, those that are willing to do it. He didn't kill somebody if they didn't give. Now, I'm not telling you that he is. I'm not going to tell you that you're going to get sick or you're going to have a flat tire. I'm not going to tell you that. I don't know. God wants some willingness. God wants somebody like David's heart that said, I won't do that that cost me. I won't take it from somebody else and give it. I want it to be me. And so they're taking the offering in chapter 35. Look in chapter 36, verse 5. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. Get that. The people bring much more than enough. Every pastor would love to say, man, they brought more than we needed. You say, you ever seen that? No, not really. Because the need always stays out in front. But here, where did it come from? It came from among the people. Look down in verse 7 of chapter 36. For the stuff they had it, already had it. The stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it. What's the last three words? And too much. They're coming to Moses and saying, stop the people from giving. That we got more than we can use. Now, I know that's a little bit hard to imagine. But I want you to notice right here. The stuff they had, it was too much. It was too much. Now think about it a minute. Where did they get the stuff from? You say, well, they came out of Egypt some years before, some short while before, really. They came out of Egypt and the Egyptians wanted to get rid of them so bad they gave them a bunch of stuff. They did. That's true. They didn't steal it. It was given to them. But wait a minute. Who put it on the heart of the Egyptians to give their stuff away? Amen. See, it all traces back to God. Right. Just keep right on going. You say, well, I earned it. Who gave you the breath of life to work? Amen. Who gave you the health to be strong enough to get it? Where'd your stuff come from? It came from God. That's where it came from. See, it's a wonderful plan God has. He gives to us and then says, give me some back if you love me. Now, the smartest thing you and I can do, the best business deal we could ever make, is get to be partners with God. I mean, I'm not going to do it. Don't even have the money to illustrate it, I don't guess. But if I ask Brother Heron to come up here and I give him $1 and he gives me $9 back, I'd keep giving him $1 for all day long as he'd give me 9 back. Amen? Boy, that'd be a deal, wouldn't it? Isn't that what God promises you and I? When we tithe, we give the 10th, and the 9/10ths go further. You said, never worked for me. Have you really tried it, or did you try to trap God with it? See, I mean, he knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. He knows the motive behind it. And truth of the matter is, there's a promise to give, and the promise comes from God. And God can supply the stuff. That's where these Jews got the stuff from. They got it from God. You know where I got my stuff from? From God. Now, God tells me that he can use men to give it. He can use whatever method he wants to. But he took this offering from among the people, the stuff they already had. He didn't drop anything on them from heaven. He tested them with what they already had, what he'd already given them. And I believe he tests us somewhat today. I read over in the book of Malachi, chapter 3. If you read the book of Malachi, you'll find where God accused his people. Now, his people were in a backslidden condition by the time you get to the last Bible in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. It is said over there that somebody didn't even want to close the door to the house of God unless they got paid for it. I mean, that was a bad condition to be in. And God warned them about it. They were supposed to bring the lambs and the offering. And by the way, the medium of exchange was not paper money like we have. It was worth a lot more than our paper money. It was livestock. By the way, in a lot of parts of the world today, the currency is still livestock. But anyhow, God accused them of not bringing the best lambs, the best offering to him, but bringing him the lame and the sick. And he said to them, try that with your governor. Now, what do you mean by that? He meant the tax man won't accept that. You're bringing it and treating me, God, as though I was a tramp. You're giving me the leftovers instead of the best. That's what they were accused of in the book of Malachi. And I say to you today, there's a lot of that attitude still prevails in too many places. You see, the truth is, the New Testament church, such as us, truthfully, we have enough among our stuff to be sufficient. Amen. I mean, you say, well, bless God, why don't God give us some millionaires? Well, he could, but he still want part of your stuff too. Amen, because it's personal. It's personal, see. And it proves God. God said in Malachi 3:10 to bring this tithe in the storehouse. He said, prove me with it. He said, prove me. I'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there'll not be room to receive it. Now, that's a wonderful deal. That's, again, 9 for 1. That's God's plan. But it has to do with a willing heart. Has to do with your motive. Has to do with where your love is in giving to the Lord. No doubt about it. But it proves God. I said $1 for 9. That's a wonderful truth. God talks about blessing us with his hand. I think about the little boy that went in the country store with his mama. Back in the old days, sometimes country stores had big old barrels, and sometimes they'd have hard candy and big old barrel of it. Back before everything was wrapped in paper and everything. Mother bought some stuff and was about to leave, and the storekeeper there, he was kidding around with a little boy, and fine-looking little boy you got here, ma'am, and so on. And finally he said to the little boy, he said, why don't you just go ahead and reach your hand in the candy barrel and get you a handful of candy? The little boy just stood there and smiled and didn't move and didn't reach his hand in the barrel. The mother said, it's all right, son. The man said, you could have a handful. Go ahead. And he just stood there and smiled. And the man said, go ahead, son. Grab your handful. And he just stood there and smiled. Finally, the man reached in and got a handful and gave it to the little boy. And it took both the little boy's hands to hold it. And they got outside. And the mama said, you embarrassed me. Why didn't you obey the man? He said, mama, his hand was a lot bigger than mine. Do you understand what I'm saying? His hand is a lot bigger than mine. Amen? You cannot give God. God will bless you for it. I'm not going to be a prosperity gospel preacher. I'm not going to tell you give to this offering and you'll be rich. In fact, I'm going to say to you, whatever you give to the offering, you might could have bought something else with it. But bless God, I'll tell you what, eternally it won't be as worth as much. That's for sure. So I challenge you today, let's cash in on the promise of God in the sense of doing it because we love Him. Our stuff is sufficient. And if we get the goal, if we don't get the goal, it'll still be sufficient because God's still in heaven. I want to pass the test. I hope you do. I hope you can do as unto the Lord and see that would be pleasing to Him. You see, God's already given us His best. Romans 8:32, you remember, it says over there that He spared not His own Son. Spared not Jesus, not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Listen, when you get Jesus, you get it all. When you get Jesus, you become a joint heir with Him. Heaven is your home. I mean, rich for eternity, rich beyond what you and I could ever imagine. We hear stories about heaven. We don't know a lot about it. We know some things the Bible tells us. Streets paved with gold. You know, down here, men kill each other over gold. Up there, we're going to walk on it. Pave the streets with it. Can you imagine? I mean, when it comes to what God has given us through Jesus Christ, heaven's our home. Through Jesus Christ, I get the peace and the joy of knowing my sins are forgiven, knowing my name is written in heaven. I say to you today, if you've never received Christ, then you don't know what real riches are. And in Him, you get it all. You get it all. All the rest of this stuff, I don't care if you've got rooms full of it. When death comes, you're going to leave it behind. But when you have Jesus, you go with Him. And you're with Him throughout eternity. I challenge you today, be sure you know Him. Be sure you know Him. We're praying for a good offering today. But the biggest thing I'd like to see happen is what the offering's being taken up for. And that's for souls to be saved. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. If you're in our midst today, you caught us on a special Sunday. And you heard a sermon on giving. But I want to point to you as the one that gave the most when He gave His Son to die for your sins. And today, He offers salvation to you as a gift already paid for through the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you have Him? Have you received Him? Was there a time in your life you saw yourself as a sinner and you saw Christ dying for you and you received Him? If not, this moment, this time, right now in God's house is the time to receive Christ as your Savior. Let's bow our heads, please.